and God granted his request. Some of you will know that I am a teacher, and whenever I go into a lesson, it's always a good idea to try and grab the attention of the children in the classroom. And I was thinking, if I was going to do this in my school, that I'd probably say, right, everyone stand up, and I'm going to say some names from the Bible, and honestly, if you don't recognize that name, you sit down. Last person standing wins. So guess what we're going to do this morning? No, only kidding with you. I would not do that to you. It wouldn't be that horrible, really. But I wonder if we did play that game, who would honestly remain standing at the name Jabez? I was sent these verses to speak on. I'd never even heard of Jabez. And there are only actually two verses in the whole of the Bible about this man. We know very little about him. But the first thing we are told, if we look in verse 9, is that he was more honourable than his brothers. It's a bit of a cagey verse, that. Does that mean his brothers were a kind of bunch of lowlives and he was just a little bit better than them? Or were they very honourable and he was just even more honourable? We don't know. The text doesn't make it clear. But whatever the truth is, I reckon it's a pretty cool thing to be called honourable. There's something about that word that kind of feels good. It means maybe you're trustworthy or honest or people can rely upon you. Honourable is a pretty cool thing. And I bet if we took our time to think about our own lives, there would be times when we have behaved honourably or people could say, you are an honourable person. For whatever reason, maybe you've gone the extra mile for someone at great cost to you. Maybe there's something that you've done and you feel really good about yourself. No doubt people are capable of doing great and honourable things. The next thing we then read about Jabez, his name meant pain or sorrow. What a great name. His whole life, he was reminded about whatever event it happened when he was born, the traumatic event. You can imagine his mum and dad saying, "Oi, Pain, go and get the tea on." His mates coming around to play with him. "Oi, bringer of sorrow, come on, let's go and play football down the park." His whole life, he is reminded about this horrible event, whatever it was, that took place in his life. And I bet there are people here today who their whole life have carried around pain and sorrow. Maybe it's a pain that you have caused to other people you feel very guilty about. You've upset members of your family or your friends. Or maybe there's a great pain or sorrow that you carry personally because other people, maybe again your friends and family, have upset you. And for me, Jabez is a great picture, if you like, of humanity or us. Capable on the one hand of really great acts of selflessness, on the other hand capable of causing great pain and even being pain hurt ourselves. He's a great picture of us. And so that says to me there is nothing special about Jabez whatsoever. If you like, he is just a picture of us and what we are like as normal, everyday people growing up in Brighton and Hove. The only thing, really, that helps us come and approach this prayer with confidence is what Jesus has done for us. His death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father are the reason that we can come this morning to church, come here, and confidently pray this prayer of Jabez. Hebrews says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. So if you're one of those honourable people this morning, fantastic. But if you're one of those people carrying lots of pain and sorrow, this is a good place to be now. And you can approach that throne of grace and receive from God. I became a Christian when I was 18. I was raised in a non-Christian household. Wasn't made to go to Sunday school or church youth groups. I had no contact with churches whatsoever. In fact, my dad was so anti-Christian, his request at his funeral was that he didn't want any minister of religion at all to speak. Saddest part of all this tale was that he was actually raised in a Christian family. A sobering lesson maybe for those of us who are trying to bring our children up in the church. About the age of 15, my best friend Stuart got sent away to a Christian camp. Now, he was very similar to me. He wasn't raised in a Christian family. When he came back, he was different. He was talking about the love of friends and other people that he'd met. He was talking about this guy called Jesus that he'd met and who had changed him and who could change me if I wanted him to. Seeing as he was my best friend, I listened carefully to him. Then I totally ignored him. A few years later, three of us were hanging out. And one of my friends, I don't know how it happened, can't remember, slipped into the conversation that once a week he went to a youth Bible study in someone's house. Really? We didn't know this. We were quite shocked. We listened to what he said, and then we ripped into him mercilessly. How can you believe there is a God? Why are you going to waste your time at this house talking about the Bible? But he bravely stuck to his guns, said, okay, why don't you come along and listen? So what did we do? That is what we did. And myself and a few other friends went along, mainly to argue and criticize and put down these people who believed in the Bible. But do you know what? A few months later, I became a Christian. I made a commitment to follow Christ. And I can still remember the excitement that I felt at that time. People had told me that my sins had been forgiven. There would be power to live a new life. And about this person called the Holy Spirit who would come and live inside of me. He would give me power to be different. But he could also give me these things called spiritual gifts that I could pray for people and I might see healings. I might have visions, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and so on. And the promise that life as a Christian could be, and in fact would be, wonderfully different. Now, nearly 40 years on, as I look back, I have to be honest with you and say at times, the reality has not matched the promise. I have had fantastic times as a Christian. God has felt very close. At times, I've really kind of grasped that fact that my sins are forgiven. I do have a power within me to live differently. I've prayed for people and I've seen some healing at times. I've had words from God that I believe have been for other people. And yet, I sometimes have this overwhelming feeling and frustration that it could have been so much better. In fact, we sometimes sing the song, Consuming Fire, the first line of which, does anyone know? There must be more than this. And this song always gives me great hope because it says to me, Dave, you're not alone. There are other people in the church who have this kind of frustration and this feeling. And they're just fed up with muddling through in their lives as Christians. You feel that, yes, there are great bits. I've made some great friends. I love coming to church. I love the praise and worship. But all too often, we're kind of just clinging on to our faith. Now, clinging on is not a bad thing. It's great if you are clinging on and you are here this morning. It's the best place to be for you. Maybe we cling on at times because it's what we've always done. Maybe we've always been brought to church. Maybe we think it's a good place to bring our kids so they get some good moral teaching. I don't know. Now, I do recognize that there are times in your Christian life when it's very difficult, when it's hard. Tim's been talking about that this morning. I don't hold to the theory that once you become a Christian, life will be a bed of roses. My own life testifies to that, as I'm sure yours does as well. There are difficult times. Jesus, in fact, said, in this life, you will have troubles. And even a brief study of the New Testament shows there are some pretty scary and difficult things that happen to followers of Jesus. However, the Bible also talks about victory, power, new life, spiritual blessings, abundance, and many other things as well. And I guess the point I'm trying to make, there are plenty of troubles in my life, or it seems so at times, there's not quite so much of the other stuff. And I quite like a bit more of that other stuff, because it's good. There must be more than this. And so this morning we come to the prayer of Jabez. And my hope is that we can learn something from Jabez, remembering he's just like us. He's a strange mix of kind of really good stuff, being honourable, and this strange mix of being in pain or sorrow and maybe causing pain and sorrow as well. He is not any different from us. And I hope this morning we can take something away from his prayer and learn something from it. Because I believe God really doesn't just want us to settle for what we have at the moment, both individually and as a church. So the prayer of Jabez can be broken down into four simple points. The first point in verse 10. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Now, before we get to the bless me part, I want to talk about the Jabez cried out part. Now, I know in this place, and it pains me to say it, there are quite a few Brighton and Hove Albion supporters. Okay, hooray, hooray. Good start to the season so far. Away win at Watford. Draw yesterday, I was told very confidently by Adam that it should have been a win. Is that right, Adam? Yeah, could have been 6 points from six. So, but not a bad start. But I remember last year at the end of the season. Chris Hughton was your manager. There he is. I remember talking to Albion supporters and you were crying out, "Please, Chris, don't play so defensively. Please don't put 10 men behind the ball. Let's try and attack occasionally." I remember the big crunch match with Cardiff near the end of the season, where if you won that, you were pretty much safe. I won't remind you of the score. Crying out, "Please, can we have a goal? We need a goal. We need to stay up. Come on, ref, that must have been a penalty. Oh, surely he was offside." The point is, we cry out about things when they mean something to us, when we really want something to happen. Jabez cried out to God because he really wanted something to happen. And the first thing he wanted to happen was that he wanted God to bless him. Bless me indeed. What does the word bless mean? We use it quite a lot in our society and also in the church. If I was to show you a picture of a cute baby or puppy, some of you, certainly the younger members of the congregation, might say, "Oh, bless," in a kind of cute, schmaltzy, kind of adorable way. All right? That's a very nice picture. Thank you, Simon. It's very good. If you're British, you may use the word bless in response to someone sneezing. Do you all know the historical roots of that? Yes, from the Black Death. And it was, sneezing was a possible sign you had caught bubonic plague. And so as a kind of a superstitious response, people would say, "Bless you." A fairly recent way the word bless was used in the church was in the name it and claim it or health and wealth theology. The basic premise being, if you had enough faith, you could claim certain things from God. Usually something like a nice big car, lots of money, new house, etc. The problem was, if God didn't provide these things, it was your fault because you didn't have enough faith. Unfortunately, that theology seems to have dropped out of the church in recent years. But the problem with our using the word bless, as I've just talked about, is that it weakens the real meaning of the word. A blessing from God isn't a cute and adorable thing. It's not a superstitious thing. Isn't necessarily a way of getting a nice bank balance. Although I do accept that God does bless people with stuff. You look in the Old Testament, Abram, Job, all blessed with great big territories, animals and so on. God is capable and does do that to some people. So if a blessing from God isn't one of those things, what is it? Well, like a lot of these words from the Bible, we use one word where in the Bible they would have used three or four. But generally, a blessing we kind of think of as a gift from God, something given to us. We first find the word used in the creation story. It says that God blessed the creatures of the sea. He blessed the male and the female. He blessed the seventh day We read that God blessed Samson with strength, Solomon with wisdom. Ephesians tells me he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Whatever a blessing is, we need to understand that a blessing is a very powerful thing. In the Old Testament, there are times when the word blessing is used alongside the word curse. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Deuteronomy 12, see before you today, I am setting a blessing and a curse. Now, thanks to a certain Mr. H. Potter, most of us are aware of the power of curses. However, in the Bible, the word is also used. All of them, every time it's used, have a powerful connotation. Deuteronomy 28 gives a whole list of curses that could happen if God's people disobeyed him. And believe me, none of them are particularly nice. The point I'm trying to make is that when we ask for God's blessing, we are asking for something and someone powerful to enter our lives. Notice Jabez wasn't specific. God bless me with this, or this, or this. He just said, bless me, indeed. And he's asking for God's power to come into his life, whatever way God decides to do it. He knows better. The second point, or second part of Jabez's prayer, he prays, enlarge my territory. Now, at Christmas, most of us don't need much help, do we? Enlarging our territory. But Jabez doesn't mean that. He's talking about something else. And the word territory is used quite a lot in the Old Testament. Generally, it seems as though tribes, families, or races were given a territory to live in. It's here they would raise their families, plant their crops, tend to their animals, and so on and so on. Therefore, their whole livelihood depended upon their territory. And some commentators make an argument that when Jabez prays, enlarge my territory, he's asking for God to help him be more successful with his family life and his job and his work and so on and so forth, even his ministry. But I want to look at this request from a slightly different angle. At the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua, we find these promises from God. So picture the scene. Joshua has just led the people of Israel to the River Jordan. God speaks to him. And he says, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. God is being very specific to Joshua. He is saying, when you cross the River Jordan, this will be the territory you are to take hold of and subdue and rule in. At the moment, you have no territory, but I'm going to give you a territory where you and the people of Israel can live and earn your livelihood. Now, if we think about what was going on here, the people of God had been brought out of slavery. They were now going to new land, described as a land flowing with milk and honey, where they would be free to worship their king. In other words, they were leaving one kingdom behind and being brought into a new kingdom. And some people use the story of crossing the River Jordan as a metaphor for becoming a Christian. When you become a Christian, you're leaving the old life behind, entering a new kingdom, where you'll be under the guidance, rule, love, protection of a new king who has paid a tremendous price to enable you to enter that land. And when Jabez asks for new territory, I think we can think about it as him asking for God's kingdom to grow. That kingdom needs to grow both within us. I recognize the fact that I need more of God's rule and reign in my life personally. But I think it also needs to grow around us. When Joshua led the people of Israel into their new territory, God made it very clear he would need to be strong and courageous because there were battles to fight and enemies to defeat. I don't know about you, but there are plenty of battles that I need to fight on behalf of my friends and my work colleagues. They desperately need to see the kingdom of God in their lives and situations. I'm a teacher. I obviously work at a school. It's not a very big place. We don't employ many people there. In the last 20 years, we have had 5 deaths from cancer in the staff workforce, 4 deaths of pupils and ex-pupils. There have been marriage breakups, husbands with cancer, parents with long-term Alzheimer's. All really, really difficult stuff for people to get through. They need to see the kingdom of God in their life, overcoming those difficulties and helping them. Luke 9 verse 2 says, "And he, Jesus, sent them, his disciples, out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Matthew 10 verse 7, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is within our reach, and it needs to be within the reach of the people we work with and the friends we have that don't already know Jesus. Third part of Jabez's prayer says, "Let your hand be with me." Now, the phrase "hand of God" has many different meanings in the Bible. We don't have time to talk about them all. Whew, that's good. However, you can rest assured when the phrase is used, something powerful or supernatural has either occurred or is just going to occur. When thinking about this talk, I had a quick look at the book of Acts, the first 11 chapters, and hopefully be a quick précis of some of the things that happened. There was a miraculous appearance, looked like tongues of fire appearing on people. 3,000 people in one kind of preach or sermon became Christians. A little while later, another 5,000 were saved. That's 8,000 Christians in the space of a very short period of time. Evil spirits were cast out. There were miracles. There was a bright light, and the greatest opponent to the Christian faith becomes a Christian. There was a paralytic healed. People spoke supernaturally in other languages. There was a cripple who began to walk. There were healings. There was a miracle jail escape. There was a Star Trek type transportation. You remember Star Trek, the old one? They kind of stand on this weird kind of thing and they go brrr, and they'd suddenly be transported down to the planet or whatever it was supposed to be. There were visions. There's a dead person was raised to life. There were visions of angels. That all happened in the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. We read in Acts 11, verse 21, "The Lord's hand was with them." When Jabez prays this prayer, "Let your hand be with me or on me," he is asking God to move in supernatural ways in his life. Wouldn't it be fantastic if even a tenth of the things that we just read about in Acts happened either in our individual life or in our corporate church life? Wouldn't it be great? 1 Corinthians tells us to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Are we knocking on God's door, asking for supernatural events to happen in our lives? Or have we given up on praying for the sick? Have we given up asking for visions or words of knowledge or words of wisdom? Occasionally, and this is not a criticism of people in this church because I've done it myself, you kind of overhear a conversation. "Hi, yeah, how you doing?" "Yeah, I'm pretty good actually. Oh, my back's a bit dodgy, it's been playing up. Cold weather's come, isn't it now? Oh yeah, da da da, a bit more chit chat," and people move on. Let's be a church that commits to praying for each other to be healed. Let's not have those chats and then just walk away and forget all about it. Let's pray. Let's keep knocking on God's door. Eagerly desire those spiritual gifts. Some of you will know the name John Wimber. Had an incredible ministry. using words of knowledge to bring healing, deliverance, and so on and so forth. When he became a Christian, he had a very troubled life, no church background. When he became a Christian, he described it as he wanted to do the stuff that he read about in the New Testament. Apparently, it took him 1 year of continuous praying before he saw anyone healed when he asked for healing. Let's be like him. Keep on knocking on God's door. For your name's sake, Lord, heal this person. For your glory, Lord, heal this person. So that we might maybe see 3,000 people saved in one sitting or 5,000 people saved. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And those verses go on. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Final part of Jabez's prayer. Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. He is very aware that if God begins to bless him, if the kingdom of God begins to grow both within him and in those people he meets around him, if the hand of God is upon him and there are supernatural things happening, there is an enemy who is not going to be very happy. Same applies to us. If we start living as Jabez did, we should expect our enemy, the devil, to start prowling around, seeking those who he would devour. The Lord's Prayer uses the words of Jabez in a slightly different way from the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Wouldn't it be great if the Church of Jesus Christ began to live as people who are different? The world doesn't need a church that pretty much behaves exactly the same as everyone else. We are called to be salt and light. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The world desperately needs to see a church that A, can resist temptation, and B, by the grace and power of God, live as people who are delivered from evil. And so to finish, I started by looking at Jabez. And I said, I made the point that he was like us, could do honourable things, could cause sorrow, could cause pain, and can maybe carry his own sorrow and pain around with him. But I want to finish by talking about another man, and this man is called Jesus. The most honourable man that has ever walked this earth, who did great things, very often at great cost for himself. If you want to meet someone honourable, I recommend Jesus to you. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, sounds well and good, Dave, you know, Jabez knew a bit of pain, a bit of sorrow, but no one really understands what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. Isaiah 53, verse 3, this is talking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind, by us. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Jesus gets you and understands you far more than you know, because he has suffered his own pain and his own sorrow. And so why can we pray this prayer of Jabez this morning with confidence? It's all because of Jesus and what he has done. He understands us. He knows us. He loves us. And he tells us in Hebrews that we can confidently approach that throne of grace. These verses finish with saying God granted Jabez's request. If he can do it for Jabez, why not for us? Let's pray. I'm going to pray the prayer of Jabez. And if you'd like to say amen at the end of it, that would be fantastic. If you want God's blessing, whatever that means, remembering it's a really powerful and mighty thing. If you want to enlarge your territory, if you want the kingdom of God to grow within you and around you, if you want his hand to be upon you, you want to see the supernatural moving in your life and happening. If you want to be delivered from evil, please feel free, either out loud or in your own heart, to say amen. The Lord, here we are, your church. Lord, in so many ways like Jabez, capable of great things and capable of pain and sorrow. We are just like him, Lord, and so we come to you, trusting in your grace and your mercy and your love and your power. And Lord, we would pray the prayer of Jabez, and so I ask, Lord, that you would bless us indeed, whatever that means. Lord, that you would enlarge our territories. Your kingdom would grow within us and would grow around us. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon us and we would be a church that commits to praying for mighty things in your name. And Lord, finally, that you would deliver us from evil, that we could live as a church that you are proud of. In Jesus' name, amen.